Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Safe to assume that all of you here today value faith, specifically your faith in Christ. That's the reason you would come to worship him and to hear his word proclaimed. That faith is something very, very important to Christians. Really, faith as an idea is important to everyone. I'll get to that in a minute. But especially this becomes clear. I've experienced this, and maybe you have as well, when Christians reach the end of their lives, then it becomes very clear when faith gives assurance and strength in a time that is very difficult, in the time of death. And I've heard people in this situation talk about their faith in that way. I've heard them say how important their faith in Christ is to calm their fear of death. And they say, I know where I'm going. I know that Jesus, my Savior, is going to come and take me to be with him. And that's what I want to do. And they say things like this. I don't know what someone without this faith would do in my situation. And then sometimes that type of talk is in situations that are not even on the deathbed. They're just everyday, ordinary people. People might say the same thing. Maybe you've heard that. The question then for us who have faith that's really important is, where does unbelief come from? If we see faith in Christ as so important, if we see that as our helper, as our lifeline, as our strength in troubles, why then do so many people not believe in Jesus? We see this in the Gospels often. Why do the people who really should have been prepped and prepared and readied for Jesus to appear as the Savior, why do they not believe him? Why do the Pharisees, who had the scriptures and they were very proud of their knowledge of God's law, see Jesus and react against him and not believe in him? Why do even many of the ordinary people of Jerusalem, of Galilee, react negatively to Jesus? Many of them did believe in him too, but some don't. Where does this unbelief come from? This is what Jesus addresses in John chapter 8. And it's important for us to understand very clearly what the true source of unbelief is so that we can proclaim the good news, the gospel, the truth to people, and so that we can drive out unbelief from our own hearts as well. So Jesus in John chapter 8, this is a long extended dialogue he has. He's in the temple and he's teaching. And he has this long argument, essentially, with the Pharisees and with some other people who are there as well. And while he's teaching, some people believe in him, John says. And he begins to address those people. And he says, if you remain in my word, you will really be my disciples. And the truth will set you free. You probably have heard that one before. This is a familiar passage. And this has a bad reaction to some of them, at least, because they don't like that Jesus says he's going to free them. They say, we are not slaves, we are children of Abraham. That's important for what he says in John chapter, in our gospel reading for today as well. And so this is the context that Jesus says these words in his addresses to people who are not believing in him. He says to them, who of you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God listens to what God says. The reason you do not listen is that you do not belong to God. Now, let's not pass over too quickly what Jesus says about himself in these gospel in this gospel reading as well. Here he says, basically, you cannot convict me of sin. I have not done anything sinful or wrong. You are the ones who are falsely accusing me of things. Jesus says, I am sinless. Jesus also begins to hint at his position and at his nature. And he says that you're not listening to me and you're not listening to God either. So their response, the Jews responded, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, let's think about what these kinds of accusations are against Jesus. So first, they're saying he's a Samaritan, and that accusation then is the Samaritans were
They're not on good terms with the Jews. They were mixed with the people who had remained in exile. In the exile, they had stayed in the land and then been mixed with foreign people. So there's sort of a, they're not pure like the Jews are, but there's also a religious element to it. Their religion is not pure either. The Samaritans had the five books of Moses, and they believed in them to some extent, but they did not have the prophets, and they did not have the true worship according to the Jews, at least. They did not worship in Jerusalem. So he's saying you're all mixed up, basically. Your teaching is all over the place. You don't have it right. They say you have a demon, and that, again, is similar to the accusation that had been made a few weeks ago when they said your miracles are just evil, demonic power. You're not really from God. You can do these amazing things, which they had seen with their eyes in many cases. But rather than taking that as a sign from God, they accuse Jesus of having a demon. We've heard about that already. Now, what both of these do is say, our unbelief is nothing to do with me, with nothing to do with our hearts. It's everything to do with some flaw in you, Jesus. There's some problem with what you're doing. Think how common you might hear this type of attitude in the world. Why do people that you know not believe? There may be many reasons that people say. Similarly to the Jews in this reading, they might say things like, aren't we right in saying that the Bible was just a human book? It's 2,000 years old or more in the case of the Old Testament. And you can think of all kinds of things to say about that. Well, now we know better than they did before. Now we've progressed in morality and in technology, and so this is the Bible have to say to me today. In other cases, you might hear accusations about the irrationality of Christian faith. It doesn't make logical sense. How can you Christians believe in something as outlandish as the idea that God took on human flesh? How does that make any sense? How can you Christians believe that putting water on a baby makes them live eternally? How can you Christians believe something like what we read in Hebrews, where the very core of the Christian faith, the gospel, is that Christ was sacrificed in our place so that we would not receive the punishment from God the Father we deserve? Even that core of Christian faith is accused of being illogical. How can God sacrificed himself to himself in order so that he wouldn't punish us? And these types of ideas are very common in the world. Now, people also think about your own lives and your own people that you know. They may have other reasons, more personal reasons, things that the church did wrong. Maybe they're right in some cases. Maybe some person in the church did do something bad. Maybe they have other hangups that I don't know anything about, any number of personal reasons to say that Jesus stuff is not for me. But what this really amounts to, I would class this under scoffing. If you look in Proverbs, you'll find the category of people called scoffer. And they look and see, in their arrogance and pride, they know better. This is what the Jews do with Jesus. You're just a Samaritan. You just have a demon. And the same is true with unbelievers today. There's some problem with you. But is that really what is going on? Is that really where it comes from? Well, Jesus addresses the truth about their unbelief. The reality of unbelief is that it comes because of some flaw in people. Jesus says to them, you don't belong to God, and so you don't believe me. How does Jesus respond to their accusations? This is important for us to think about too. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So when Jesus responds to them, he addresses the real problem in both cases of those statements that he said. He kind of ignores the personal insults, the Samaritan thing. That really is not, that just easily passed over by Jesus. Really comes down to nothing but slander, easily ignored. But what is not easy to ignore is the blasphemy against his Father that they say by accusing him of being from Satan.
Jesus addresses that point directly and says, I'm honoring the Father and you are dishonoring me who I come from the Father. Now, the reason for, Jesus says they don't belong to God and so they don't listen to him. What does that mean, not to belong to God? Well, it's almost a little circular, isn't it? Because an unbeliever certainly doesn't belong to God. They won't listen because they don't belong to God, so they can't be believers. A tricky situation that an unbeliever is finding himself in. What does it really mean to not listen to Jesus? What does it really mean to not belong to God? It means that these Jews in this gospel reading and unbelievers today, the real source of unbelief comes from the idea of not wanting to belong to someone else. A false idea of being God yourself. That's what really the Jews were saying. That's what really all unbelievers say. I don't need to belong to God. I'm God, actually. And most people don't say that in those words. That is really what sin is all about. We read also in the gospel that the reason that the Pharisees and the high priests handed Jesus over to be crucified was out of envy. They were envious of Jesus because of his popularity and his teachings. And so they viewed him as threatening their egos. They said, we're really important because we belong to, we're in Abraham's descendants. That's another thing they say here. We're good. We're belonging to God because of the way that we are, the way that we were born. And so when Jesus comes and says, you should put your trust in my word, this threatens them in that way. This threatens the idea that they are better, that they are more superior to others because of who they are. This is just one example of really worshiping self. When it comes down to it, it's important for us to remember this truth about our sin too. That when we sin against God, all sin comes from the same source of unbelief, of temptation to sin, because we say, I know better than God. We may not even be conscious of it at the time. We may not even be aware that what we're doing is saying we don't need God to be our master, but it's true. And that's why sin is so dangerous to us spiritually. That's why even though we know what is right and wrong, even when we know that sin is forgiven, sin is still spiritually dangerous. Conscious sin that says to God, I know it's wrong and I'm going to do it anyway. This is the sin that drives away the Holy Spirit, that says, I'm not going to belong to God consciously. Now, when it comes to our proclamation of the gospel, we must look to what Jesus does. Jesus first, he told them very plainly their problem. He says, your problem, your unbelief is because you do not belong to God. You are not listening to me, and you should be. He proclaims the law very clearly to them. And then he turns to the gospel, doesn't he? He says, if anyone holds on to my word, he will certainly never see death. Now, there's an implication that the one who does not hold on to the word will see death and will experience the full wrath of God. Now the Jews in this example, in this gospel reading, they take him on a surface level only, that death is just the body's functioning ceasing. This is what they think he's referring to. They say, how foolish you are. But you know, Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead, and you think you're better than them. Well, Jesus is better than them, but he's not talking about the body dying. What do we learn from Jesus' own death and Jesus' resurrection to life? We learn that the body's functions, whether they're going or not going, this is something easy for Jesus to take care of. Because Jesus' body rose from the dead himself. And Jesus had already demonstrated his power over the function of the body. This is nothing to Jesus to take care of for us who belong to him. No, Jesus is speaking of a different, more deep kind of death. The death that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the prophets
the death that even though their bodies stopped functioning, they did not experience because of their trust in the promises of God. And it's that death that you will not experience because you hold on to Jesus' word as well. It's the death that is a separation from God's love. And that's a spiritual, eternal death, a punishment in hell because of sin that Jesus had warned about already in John chapter 8. Go and read it. He says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin because sin deserves punishment. But you hold on to my word, you will never experience that death. And that's the faith. When I was talking about Christians that I've known and met with and visited with when they were dying, that's the faith that gave them the strength to know my body will cease functioning for now, for a little while, but I will not die. I'll be with Jesus, and Jesus is life and salvation and joy. It's important for us to take hold of strongly, to hold on to firmly as well as Christians, to know the promise that Jesus has given to us and proven in his own suffering and death and resurrection. It's important for us to understand that when we seek to proclaim this good news, that this is how we should do it too, to get to the heart of the matter. It's helpful and nice to address the scoffing sometimes when people look at, apologetics type arguments. What about archaeology? What about rational arguments? These are useful. Those are helpful. The real problem that unbelievers have is that they're dead in sin. They need to hear the life-giving word of God. So that cycle that the Jews were stuck in, that they didn't belong to God, so they didn't hear Jesus' words and they didn't believe in him, this is able to be broken by that word, by Jesus' proclamation that he uses through you and me, that he gives us means to bring faith to people so that they can hear the life-giving word of Christ. Jesus finishes and he kind of gives us some hints that what is likely to happen at this wonderful truth being proclaimed in the world. Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And let's make no confusion about what Jesus is saying. He is saying, I am the same God who spoke to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews understood this very clearly, what he was saying. So people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, he does here and in many other places as well. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying because they tried to kill him. They did that out of unbelief because they did not believe him. But we see Jesus' claims and we have faith. And we know that the God who brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into eternal life brings us into eternal life as well. And even in the face of deadly opposition, this is what Jesus faced and ultimately succumbed to as part of the saving plan that God the Father had outlined, that even if we face this same type of opposition up to death, we proclaim that good news. Whoever holds on to the word of Jesus, whoever belongs to God as children in the household of the Lord, will never taste death. Amen. Please stand.